I like your theme this year that you're looking at, the fact that we are called to grow. I mean, that's how Peter ends that epistle, you know, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Christians, I don't care if you're 8 or 80, it ought to be your desire to continue to grow in the Word of God. And he was writing, we have to always remember, he was writing to Christians saying, grow. And if he started with growing and he ended with growing. If you go back to the beginning of that epistle, he said in chapter 1, but also he says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. He says, keep on growing. That's how he started it. That you and I must grow. But notice what he says, but if these things are in you, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, they will make you where you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I always struggle with this. This is the New King James Version. I read the King James Version. Same thing, barren or unfruitful. And I'm a simple individual from East Texas, born and raised in East Texas. And if I see a tree that's barren, that means it doesn't have any fruit on it. And if I see a tree that doesn't have any fruit on it, it means it's unfruitful. And he says it makes you whether you're neither unfruitful or unfruitful. And so I struggle, like, what is he trying to say here? But actually, that second one gives us the idea. It makes us that we will neither be idle or unfruitful. In other words, I think of it like this. I know I'm a car guy, and idle means you're sitting there wasting fuel. And there's a lot of folks who sit wasting fuel on a pew. And because they sit there wasting fuel on a pew, they're unfruitful. But if you'll grow in these things, you're not going to be idle, and you will be fruitful. And then he goes on to say this, for he who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, even unto blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He forgot about that time when he came up out of that watery grave of baptism to enjoy that new life, and he was so excited and so on fire like the Ethiopian eunuch was, who went on his way rejoicing. But it seems to be that Christians, the further they get away from that birth, the harder it is for them to see it, because they haven't grown as they should. And if we haven't grown as we should, he said, we'll forget that time. But he says, not the case for all. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. And he then says, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason, Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He says, you know what? I'm going to keep on telling you, even though you already know it. We need to be reminded. And what is it? But what we're going to be talking about, encouraging. That's what it is. It is encouraging people to keep on doing what they ought to be doing, keep on doing what they are doing, and keep on keeping on. That's why he keeps on telling them. But tonight we're going to look at it with four things. One thing in all, as we look at it and consider it, is this. That you and I, from time to time, are going to hit a spot in our life where we're going to have to cry out to God, the one who is the source for help. The Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is a refuge and He is a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God is there. And your life at times is going to hit some spots where you're going to do nothing but hit your knees and cry to God for help. And we as Christians have that ability. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And because the fact that Jesus can empathize and sympathize with what you're going through, he says, for we, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in those. Here's my thought. I cannot make it without help. I can't. You know what? You're not going to get to heaven alone. You're not going to make it. And you're not going to make it if you try to make it alone. In other words, you know what the cry of the Christian should be. We want to get to heaven and take as many folks with us as we can when we go. We're not going to make it alone if all we're doing is trying to keep us there, trying to get us there, and not worrying about the lost. But I'm not going to make it without some help along the way. And when we think about help and the idea of help, the first point is this, and this is our first, as we consider the idea of God encouraging. I can't make it without hope. I can't make it in this life without first having some hope that God offers. Look at what the Scripture tells us. We have Ezra. Ezra points out the fact of hope. God knew that we needed hope for so long. I mean, even in the very beginning of the book, after sin enters into the world, in Genesis chapter 3, when he is meeting out the consequences there and telling man what is going to happen and what you're going to have to do, tells the woman and he tells the serpent, but right there in the midst of that, he offers hope. The first messianic promise. 3. That's a message of hope. Why? Because it's been said that man can live some 40 days without food. He can live about 8 days without water. He can live about 4 minutes without air. Without oxygen, but he can't live very long at all without hope. And God knows we need hope. In Ezra 9 and verse 8, he says hope is something. Hope is a nail that you can hang on to there. He says, and now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave a remnant of escape and to give us a peg in His holy place. There's the place marked for you, he says. When you're going through everything you're going through, there's hope. It was a door that they could escape through, Hosea would say in Hosea 2 and 15. He said, I'll give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. There's a way of escape. That's what hope offers us. It offers us that as Christians. It helps us to keep going and endure and go past the hardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, familiar to so many, but it's one that over and over and over again I have to remind myself about. There's some points I want you to think about in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. And that is first this. He says, for there is no temptation that is taking you that is common to man. When I read this, I have to remind myself when I'm going through hard times, when I'm going through low spots. And the message is this. Richard, get out of the pity pool. You're not the only one going through hard. He says what you're going through is common to man. Oh, it may take a different face, but yes, I have my hardships, you have yours. I'm not alone in the things that I have to go to. And so I remind myself that, but then I remind myself of something else. He says, not only is it time to get out of the pity pool, but understand and remember God is faithful. God faithful. There's where my hope is built. And then he says, who will not allow you to be tempted above that. The third thing that I remind myself is, Richard, God has more confidence in you than you have in you. If you couldn't make it through it, you wouldn't be traveling on that road right now. Now, I can't make it on my own, but I can, Philippians 4 and verse 13, do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I can make it through it. But then there's the door of hope. He says, but He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm not talking about the way of escape that old raccoon John Smith, the old pioneer preacher, was said to take. Said that he got up when he was doing a lesson and he got so scared and he got such stage fright that he started panicking and he looked over to either side and there were two doors open that night and let the air blow in and he ran out into the dark. And I'm talking about a way of escape of that, but there's a door of escape. And sometimes that door of escape doesn't look like much of escape. You remember Genesis 39, where that young lad who had endured so much, some say he was maybe about 17 years old as he was at the bottom of the pit hearing his brothers talk about what they're going to do, planning to murder him, but finally selling him. And then he makes his way over into Egypt. He's in Potiphar's house. And on a regular basis, that woman would come in and try to seduce him. And there was a way of escape. But that door that he ran out of, that door of hope, took him to a prison. And it's not maybe until 25 years later or so that when his brothers show up, he finally gets to find out what it was all about. But God gives us a way of escape. And it's that offers us the hope that there is something on the other side, that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And this hope that we have is a helmet that guards us from the blows of life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. It's an anchor that holds us, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6 and verse 19. It keeps us sure and steadfast, even anchored in the faith, Colossians 1 and 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so hope is something I cannot live without. I can't make it without hope. And I wonder if there are some here living without hope. You know, our hope, Paul tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, is Jesus Christ. And when you read Ephesians 2, verse number 12, there's something that you find here. And that is that a life without God and a life without Christ is a life without hope. If you're outside of Christ, you're outside of hope. And life isn't. I can't make it without hope. I can't make it without you. Secondly, I cannot make it without encouragement. Without encouragement. Paul understood this. Paul understood the need for encouragement because that's what he's going to do over and over again. You know, he would go out and he would go to a place and he would evangelize and there would be new congregations established with new Christians. But then what would he do? He would go back around and he would encourage those brethren. Acts 14 and 22, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Acts 16 and verse 40, and they when they had come out, it says, when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and then departed. Acts 20 and verse 1, notice it says, Paul sent the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, he departed to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. What did he do? He encouraged. We all need that encouragement to keep on striving to do better and to be better in Christ. That was one of the reasons he wanted to go to Rome. When we look at what he says in Romans 1 and 12, he says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's the idea. Paul says, you're going to encourage me, brother. And I think there are times that my brethren do not realize how much they encourage me. I believe they understand that it's my job to encourage them. But it's your job to encourage men. We are to mutually encourage one another. And Paul would send Timothy to Ephesus for this same reason. When he says in Ephesians 6 and 22, I have sent him to you for this purpose. What purpose, Paul? That you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And because of that, we too must encourage. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And you know what? It did my heart good when I heard the announcement a moment ago. You are encouraging folks. Some sister here is making copies of the CDs and mailing them out. And brethren are being encouraged by that. Good. We have a work that we're doing called TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network. And it's internet radio. You know, I got such an encouraging text the other day from a dear sister. Her husband had had a stroke recently, and he had to be put into assisted living. And he hadn't been able to make the worship service. And he was down. But she texted me, and she said, Richard, when I left the other night, Gary was crying, and he said, promise me you'll tell Richard how much TGRN means you write. Because we broadcast our supply. And they're able to get a song book when a song leader calls out the number and they open up that song book. And right there in the assisted living in his room, they're able to join into worship with us. And it encourages. Just as you are doing, Paul told the brethren in Thessalonica. That's one reason we come together. That's one reason we never want to miss the assemblies of the saints. Hebrews chapter 10 and 25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's why we come together in the midweek. It's a long week. I saw a sign out in front of a denominational religion years ago. I might have been 12 years old when I saw this sign, but it was seared into my memory. And it said, 7 days without God makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Satan wins when he gets us to not come together midweek where we get that encouragement. It makes us weak, and he knows it'll make us weak. But he says we encourage, and we encourage all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. You urge, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, but be patient with them. Be patient, but encourage. Even when our brethren maybe do not encourage us like we need, we have something that does, and it's right here. God offers us encouragement. Paul would say in Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever was written in the former days was written for instruction and through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture. There's encouragement that the Word of God will offer. When Paul writes that epistle to the church in Thessalonica, who were concerned about those who had already died, that they were going to miss the resurrection. But what does he say in verse number 18? Wherefore, encourage one another with what? With these words. These words which are Scripture. Encourage. That's the picture that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 1. Seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? Oh, all of those heroes of faith is finished in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who the world was not worthy of. All of those, they're encompassed about. They're the cloud of witnesses who say, I'm encouraging you to keep on keeping on. Run that race. Looking to Jesus, the author, cause of that encouragement. There are times at the school, I'm up there subbing from time to time when Wendy works up there, and they have the play days or the activity days in the 5th and 6th grade, and they're out there on the track, and what are they doing? They're going to have these certain runs and different things that they're going to do, and you'll see some of them, they're just dying to get around that track. They're just struggling to make it. But then all of a sudden, their classmates and their teachers are standing over there going, come on, you can make it. And they get an extra gear. That's what I need. I need encouragement. Because I can't make it without encouragement, and I can't make it. Thirdly is this. I can't make it without love. Without love. If the love of God cannot motivate you and encourage you, nothing can. Nothing can. Nothing I can say, nothing your brethren can say, nothing can motivate you to do better and encourage you to be better if the love of God can't do it. But I need love. Life without love is unnatural. It's unbiblical. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 12, he says that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as you do toward us. He was writing to brethren who loved one another dearly. But he says, I want your love to grow and to overflow. To keep on growing. Why? Because love is a badge that we wear. That's that. Anybody ever like John? I like. And it was always get Rio Bravo, Rio Lobo, but it was Rio Bravo. Rio Bravo starts, and you know, there's no words spoken for the longest of time. You know, you see Dean Martin over there, and finally you see these boots come in, and there's nothing said. But you see that vest. And you see that. And you know who John Wayne is. Why? Because he had the badge on. And the badge that Christians wear that identifies, Jesus says, is love. John chapter 13 and 34. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. If you have that love. That love is what testifies of Philemon as the faithful brother that he was. Paul said to that good brother, he says, hearing of the love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, and because of that love that marks you as a faithful Christian, Philemon, I know you're going to do what's right by Onesimus. Love is that bond, that gorilla glue that holds us together. Colossians 2 and 2, he says, that your hearts be comforted, being knit together, being bound together in love. Here's what holds us together is love. You know, that's a bond that the seam disappears. You know, they talk about how good that Gorilla Glue is. I don't know if you've ever used it. You use that stuff and you try to take something apart and it usually breaks somewhere else. It doesn't break at that seam. It just sort of rips around. He said that's what love ought to be for Christians. It ought to bind us together as Christians and family here in a congregation. And you know what? We're people. We say stupid things from time to time, and we do stupid times. And because we do those things, we hurt people's feelings. But love overcomes that. Love doesn't think evil. Love is the one who rejoices in good things. And love says he couldn't have meant it the way that he did. I had to have missed it. Love doesn't get so upset that they say, oh, I'm not going back there anymore. Love is what we need. That is the bond that holds us together as Christians. And it is so essential to the Christian way. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says, And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And three things here, and that is this: without love, I am nothing. Without love, I have nothing. And without love, what I do means nothing. Love is something that I cannot make it without. Your finally is this, and I can't make it without. What on earth? I did a sermon the other night for a question that dealt with suicide. A people who were without hope. A people who, I believe, because they struggle with no purpose. They don't understand that they have purpose. And because they don't understand they have purpose, they don't have hope. They don't have the love or the encouragement. They don't understand all these things. And it was this. What disturbed me the most. From the age of 15 to 25, the third leading cause of death for those people, those children, the third leading cause of death. Listen to what I'm saying, people. The third leading cause of death from the age of 15 to 25 in America is suicide. And the majority of those in that age group are in the college age. That 18. Oh, there's all reasons that they may say. I believe that we could go and point to the fact of the devaluing of human life with the abortion, with euthanasia, with all that's out there. The fact that they're being taught that they live in a godless society and there is no God and there is no judgment and there is nothing after this. And so they have no hope, they have no purpose, and so they give up. But you know what even scared me? Is in the age of 5 years old to 14 years old, suicide is the sixth leading cause of death in preteen under. There's something wrong. And young folks at times struggle, what's my purpose? Why am I here? What on earth am I here for? And we have to help people find purpose in life because there is purpose. And it's a simple purpose. And when we see it and understand it and embrace our purpose, life has more meaning and life is so much more rewarding, fulfilling. Colossians 1 and 16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Listen to what He says. "All things were created through Him and for Him." There's my purpose. I am created for the glory of God. I have a great purpose. And when I understand that purpose, it was a purpose that God was willing to pay the ultimate price to fulfill. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For you were bought with a price." What were you bought with? You were bought with the blood of Christ. You were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. There's purpose. You find that, you embrace it, and then you make a purposeful will to say, "I will fulfill my purpose." That was Daniel. The young man Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, along with the other three who were there with him, those young men who purposed, as Daniel would say in Daniel 1 and verse number 8, purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He says, "I have a purpose that's greater than what this is. It's not service to this king, but it's service to the king." And he was going to accomplish that task to help people understand that, to help people realize they can make it and do it. We pointed out. We marked Philippians 3 and 17. "Brethren, be ye followers of me and mark them so who so walk that you have for an example." In other words, look, you can do it. Perfect. Look at Ephesians 3. "Now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished." How? "In Christ Jesus our Lord." God created you. God bought you. God accomplished that by the blood that was shed in Christ Jesus. There is a plan before the world began. You have purpose. You're special. One. We are, and we need to know that because I can't make it without purpose. And that is because I can't make it. I can't make it without the hope. And the only hope that is out there is the hope. That's it. That's it. And that's the message of hope. When people feel hopeless, when they feel down, you know what? We have a message of hope. It's right here, the gospel. Show them how God and what God. I can't make it without the encouragement, without brethren who stand beside me, behind me, in front of me and say, "Keep on keeping on." I don't know if y'all do anything like the Mount Vernon. We have our monthly lunch. We call it our monthly luncheon and service. Actually, we incorporated something else, made it Friends Day as well. But it's at that time we write cards of encouragement. Cards of encouragement to people. because we need it. Oh, not birthday cards. Everybody has a birthday. Not birthday cards. It's all right if you want to send a birthday card to somebody, that's good. But you send them a card of encouragement. I got one from a dear sister the other day. I opened it up. She said, "Thank you for being one of our shepherds. A tireless, thankless job." And she said, "I imagine you don't get much thank from this." That encouragement. Now, I can't make it without love. Oh, the love of God. It was a love that was sacrificial and demonstrated for each and every one of us. But again, I'm a person at times, maybe I'm too simple, but I lose myself in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And I just slipped in with the rest. But that's not true. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's what he said. He loved me. He gave himself for me. I have love. And because I've received such great love, I have to show love. If you will understand the purpose you have, that God created you for a special purpose, the same that each and every Christian has, to the glory of God. If you'll understand that and embrace it, oh, life. It becomes that abundant life that Jesus offers in John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and destroy, but I come to give life that they may have it more abundantly." Because I understand. So the lesson, I can't make it.